Hey there, this is Corey. I'm the worship pastor at North Langley Community Church. I wanted to let you know that the following podcast was recorded on Monday, February the 24th, and that it is very much an addendum to the sermon that was preached on February the 23rd, this last Sunday, by Matthew Price, who is our lead pastor. So if you haven't yet listened to that sermon, we would encourage you to do that first and then have a listen to this podcast, just because in the podcast, there's kind of an assumption that the listener has heard the sermon that was preached this last Sunday. Other than that, we hope that you enjoy the following podcast. Okay, here we are. Welcome to our first little NLCC podcast. My name is Corey Alsett. I'm the worship pastor at North Langley Community Church, and I am just thrilled to introduce you to Matthew Price, our lead pastor at North Langley Community Church.
So this is just Corey and I in his office, and I just want to set the scene. There is a very unorganized desk in front of me with a whole host of things. There's a huge bucket of candy it's that Corey has on his...
That's a jar.
There's copper tone...
that's whatever this suntan is. Suntan lotion. Just in case. You never know.
And his leftover food that's from a lunch.
There's no food. That's a container that used to have food in it. Okay, so here we are for the six people that are listening.
Yes.
Just joking. Okay, so it turns out the main reason, Matthew, that you wanted to do this was we've actually talked in the past about doing a podcast just to have interesting spiritual conversations, theological conversations. But this in particular has to do with the current series that we are in at North Langley Community Church called Loved. And yesterday's sermon in particular, you had to cut a lot of stuff out for time's sake. And it was all about sort of part two of gender dysphoria and the transgender kind of current sort of cultural milieu, as you said, or climate. You like the milieu.
Milieu. Word.
Milieu, yeah.
Yeah, there was just a lot of stuff that I felt like didn't make it into the sermon. And I found it interesting, but like it wasn't really sermon worthy.
Right.
Like maybe it wasn't going to lead us in deeper worship, as
right.
it were.
Maybe more of a university lecture, less of a sermon. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah. So like I would want us to still, like yesterday at the end of the sermon, I talked about like the difference between an oasis and a battlefield.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and so I think like if I were to just say in a collection of thoughts that I want to share, like I think that I want that posture to just be really clear that, mm-hmm. that an oasis is... just a beautiful place of refuge that I think our world, like when it's coming from a secular worldview, can come and say, oh, look, here are these Jesus followers that genuinely are living in a way that looks very different, but it's refreshing and it's beautiful. And to be able to like draw close to Jesus and mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit, the one who gives living water. And so I just love that way better than the culture war, like battlefield image
totally.
Where the church is like, going to war with secular culture. And anyway, so hopefully that's like the posture as I share some of this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, super. I really love that. I think that especially on social media, you see a lot of, you're not actually on social media very much, but you do see a lot of that on Facebook. You see, sort of the angry Christian response to a lot of things, which I was glad that you touched on that a little bit yesterday. And I was like, oh, I'd love to hear a little more about that. So I don't know if that's all that you're talking about, but it'd be great to chat about that. So how does
Corey Alsted behave on Facebook?
Corey Alsted behaves beautifully on Facebook.
Really?
No, I think I behave. I think I'm quite mindful, and not always actually, but I'm quite mindful of the fact that I've always been like, yeah, this. I never want to post something where 3 months down the road, I'm going to look back and cringe, or a year and a half down the road, I'll look back and be like, oh my word, like why did I even get into that argument like publicly? You know, which. Sometimes that's happened where I've been like, I just get, you know, your blood boils, right? You see something, it's like, come on, like, are you for real? But for the most part, I try to avoid those kinds of conversations. And actually, I try to avoid like just like polarizing things. Like a lot mm-hmm. of things will come on online. Well, on either side of, I mean, there's many sides to every topic, but, you know, whether it's kind of more the classic kind of left or right, I'll usually try to be like, I'm not going to wade into that. Because it does get messy quickly, especially when it's faceless people, right? You're not, it's very different. That's one thing, by the way, I'm just going to say to you that I've loved, and I think other people have loved about this series is that you've had so many guests on stage sharing their personal story. Mm. I think what one of the beautiful things about that, and I've heard this from people, is that suddenly we're seeing a person, and we're seeing, like, Kyla yesterday was what a amazing story. And man, it's like she's opening her veins to the rest of us, right? And it's like, mm-hmm. wow, like you are exposing your whole life to us, you know? And
most people say opening their heart.
I say opening your veins.
What does it mean to open your veins?
It's the epitome of vulnerability, Matthew. Opening your heart is one level. Opening your veins is the whole next. It's the whole next level. Yeah. Right. Okay. Opening your... This was a mistake. This whole thing. Okay. No. But anyways, right. Opening your heart. But anyways, that's one of the things that is beautiful about it. It's just that we're seeing suddenly there's a face to this, mm-hmm. right? As opposed to like all those people, you know, or like whatever. So I love that. Anyway, sorry.
Right. Well, it is a balance because like I think one of the reasons that like this new sexual worldview that we're encountering, you know, maybe the last 50 years, the power has been in stories, right? Like experience and stories.
Yeah.
And a story of a person can do a lot to change someone's mind. Mm-hmm. And obviously we're people of the word of scripture and scripture is our highest authority. But I do think that having stories of transformation are important to combat the narrative from the other side. And again, maybe not a battlefield image, but just to say, hey, there are stories of people who have genuinely loved Jesus mm-hmm. and have been changed by him. And it's refreshing to hear them. So a huge shout out to Aaron and John and Scott and Nikki and Andy.
Yeah.
And Kyla.
Yeah, yeah, totally. For mm-hmm. sure. Yeah, such incredible vulnerability. Yeah, to do that.
Yeah. So I just had some questions for the future. And actually, one of the resources, if anyone's interested, is that I found really helpful is John Tyson from Church of the City in New York. He did just such a fabulous job preaching on transgender ideology and following Jesus and what it means to struggle with our gender identity. I thought he did a fabulous job. And he asks some questions, and I actually wanted to add a couple more, but some of these are his questions. So one of the ones that he asks is, if we can shift identities based on an internal subjective state, why not other identities? Hmm. So like one of the examples he gave was, what if somebody identifies as African-American?
Right.
As Black? And the question is that not cultural appropriation? So there was this woman named Rachel Dolezal, who she identified, it was a few years ago, I think it was 2015, she identified as an African-American, but she has European ancestry, she's white, she's Caucasian, but she identifies as Black, which was very fascinating for people to follow this story. She was actually the president of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. That's the NAACP in Spokane. And so immediately she was criticized, right? Like mm-hmm. you're like, you know, and I think towards her, it's the question is like, well, you don't actually know what it's like to be African-American. Like you've never walked in our shoes. You haven't lived the life we've lived. So what does it mean for her just simply to identify as someone who is Black? Like that, I find this really, this interesting, and I only bring it up as an interesting question because it's a line that is clear we're not ready to cross as a culture, you know, as maybe the progressive affirming agenda is not willing to go there. Like that's, that's actually not cool, I guess, which I found really interesting, right? Like, if I can identify as a man or a woman, and if I'm not a man or a woman and I identify as one or the other, why not your skin color?
Right.
Which is an interesting question.
That is an interesting question. Yeah.
Yeah. And even like, what about age too? Like if I identify as a 70-year-old, can I get a senior's discount?
Right. Oh, really?
If I identify as taller than I am, can I play basketball? If I identify as a kindergartner, can I go back to school?
Right.
I guess those are not really.
Totally. And I guess like I obviously it's a great point. I think that part of me what kind of cringes right away is that I can imagine certain, you know, certain people being, you know, if they're just like, yeah, I'm, you know, like that's so ridiculous. And I know that we as a church, we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the kind of people that are filled with compassion, which you've really emphasized in this series. Like, how do we avoid making points like you're making here without alienating, without shaming, without, hurting people.
Maybe it's through podcasts.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
because part of it was I knew that this kind of thought and a few more that I want to share, but like they're not really, they don't really help in worship. They're just more like thoughts that try to play the whole logic all the way through of certain ways of thinking and recognizing that there seems to be some faulty logic there.
Right.
And yeah. So, you're right. It doesn't really help us in worship, but I think it's helpful to kind of think through these things and almost test this worldview, like kind of poke at it a little bit and see where are those places where it's not consistent. And if I could, I'd love to show a second question is what about women's rights? And this is a big topic of discussion I've found is that as we think about the trans activists and some of the messaging that they have, like there are a lot of feminists that have had a really hard time with the transgender movement. It's oddly enough, the trans movement has done damage to the feminist movement. There's that famous photo of Caitlyn Jenner on the cover of Vanity Fair. And there was a New York Times article that came out critiquing how the photo really portrays a stereotypical image of a woman. Or how a man sees a woman. So I guess the critique was from this woman who was a radical feminist. She wrote into the New York Times, wrote this article, and she says like, oh, classic, this is how Bruce Jenner sees women, right? Like this is the image that he has of a woman.
Yeah.
And that's why.
What was the, I forget the cover. Do you remember the cover? Like what was the, I don't remember.
Yeah. So it's actually described here in, I'll just read a quote from her. Her name's Eleanor Burkett. And the article was called What Makes a Woman? It's from June 7th, 2015. So she writes this. She says, a new photo spread and interview in Vanity Fair offered us a glimpse into Caitlyn Jenner's idea of a woman. A cleavage-boosting corset, sultry poses, thick mascara, and the prospect of regular, quote, girls' nights of banter about hair and makeup. She says, I've found for many of my 68 years, she's fought this image of a woman. She said, our brains, our hearts, our bodies, even our moods can't be fit into tidy boxes, or you can't reduce us to hoary stereotypes. Hmm. Bruce Jenner told Miss Sawyer that what he looked forward to most in his transition was the chance to wear nail polish. Hmm. I want that for Bruce, now Caitlyn too, but I also want her to remember nail polish does not a woman make.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
So it's interesting, right? Like here you have this 68-year-old feminist who's going, I think we're like losing ground here. Like this was Bruce's image of a woman and it's a sensual picture, right? And and that this is what a man would think of as a woman. And are we losing ground here? So all the hard work that they've been accomplishing is lost when we no longer know what a woman is. So if gender is fluid, if there's no binary nature to gender, then how do you fight for a woman's rights when women are disappearing? When there is no such thing as a woman, isn't that a breeding ground for men to take advantage in that scenario? And so Nancy Piercy says it this way. She says, to protect women's rights, we must be able to say what a woman is.
Right. Yeah, and you touched on some of this a little bit yesterday in the last, I think one of your last points when you were talking about how the Bible is very, it has a very generous picture of masculinity and femininity, feminine and masculine attributes, yeah. And I remember saying to you, like I remember reading a book a while back that was like, it was all about what a man is and what a man needs to be. And I remember, like I think I've told you this, but like the first few chapters in and I'm like, man, I'm not that guy. Like I haven't. So I actually really like that point that you made. I'm not the kind of guy.
Was that John Eldridge's Wild at Heart?
Oh, my word. You're not supposed to say which book it was. Yes, it was. Totally. And some guys loved it. And I didn't even read the whole thing.
Well, I loved it. I remember reading it and just really liking it and being like, yeah, I want to be a man who like loves God with my whole heart.
Right, right, totally. And for me, what I read when I read the first, I read the first three chapters, was like, every man needs a damsel in distress to rescue. And he's the guy that's barking at the moon and beating his chest, you know? And I'm like, oh, like, I'm not that guy. Not that I'm saying, you know, like.
No, Corey, that's totally you.
Is it really me?
I think if we were to talk to Sherry right now, she would say that
okay,
is you.
Okay, I changed my mind. I actually love the book. It's fantastic. Yeah, so forget that. Let's erase that last part. Okay, cool. All right, good. So, keep going.
Yeah. Well, so the interesting thing is that J.K. Rowling.
Who's the author of Harry Potter?
Who's the author of Harry Potter?
Right.
Yes. And she said, she actually tweeted support for someone who is a TERF. Again, it's a weird term, but it's a trans exclusive radical feminist. Hmm. This is kind of like a term that trans activists use towards radical feminists. So it's not an endearing term. Hmm. Anyway, but like, so she's now considered a TERF. Because she has supported this lady from the UK. Her name's Miss Forstater. And Miss Maya Forstater is a British researcher. And she, I guess, it's said that she maybe lost her job because she was discriminated against by her employer, because she had said that she came out saying that a person cannot change their sex, their biological sex. Mm. So she's a feminist that believes that. So then she lost her job. There was a court case, and the tribunal ruled against Maya Forstater on the grounds that her belief is not a philosophical belief protected by British law any longer, which is interesting, right? So her just coming out saying she doesn't believe that a person can change their biological sex got her in trouble. She loses her job. Mm-hmm. And so feminists are going, okay, hold on. Like, do we have the ability to say this and to fight for women's rights? And so J.K. Rowling tweeted her support of Maya Forstater, and it got J.K. Rowling in a bunch of trouble.
Yeah.
And so a bunch of Harry Potter fans were going, hey, when we read Harry Potter, we were like, this was like our safe place to really, to kind of, you know, maybe escape into the Harry Potter world. And so now J.K. Rowling is like the enemy, I guess, you know, throughout all this. This person named Jackson Bird wrote, Harry Potter helped me come out as trans, but J.K. Rowling disappointed me. That was another New York Times article just at Christmas time. So,
is it Rowling or Rowling?
I'm going to go with Rowling.
Okay. All right. Go ahead. Keep going.
My apologies to JK if it's Rowling.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anyway, whatever. So I just find it like super fascinating that here is this, like, this, we're not even talking Christians here. Like, we're not even talking like what the Bible has to say or scripture,
right,
like, or those who are maybe socially conservative. Like, this is all on the left, progressive, affirming camp. They're having their own disputes. Like, they're unable to come to an agreement on how they see the world, which I find fascinating. It's kind of like an in-family fight that I'm like watching, and I'm going, yeah, it's because this way of thinking, like the true inner me, if this is the real me, I don't actually think it's holding up, and I don't think it can carry the weight of our culture.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I remember reading that about the J.K. Rowling thing, and I kind of have a fondness for her. So I was like, oh, that's too bad. She's getting like, it does feel sometimes like everything is thin ice when you start having conversations about these sorts of things. I think one of the things that I get sad about is that I feel like, because some of these, I think people could argue, well, is this a straw man? Like it's like, yeah, there's these crazy kind of things that happen out there, and we see it in the media, and we hear about the extreme versions of these things, but. You know, what I think many of us feel concerned about and sad about are those legitimate cases of people that are having gender confusion, that are maybe in a situation where they're actually feeling like really, really, you know, depressed. There's tons of anxiety in their world. And it's like these kinds of conversations that we see in the media or extreme versions often make people, you know, some people very cynical, and they're like, oh, yeah, it's all, you know. And I guess I worry for the everyday, you know, child or teenager who is like actually facing this, and they don't know what to do, right? And it's a real deal, right? So as opposed to just saying, you know, oh, it's just, you know, don't trust your inner feelings, you know. And as well, it's easy to say, right, when you're like a 40-year-old pastor or 45-year-old pastor.
40, really,
depending on who
threw
you
that
are
in.
Yeah. Hey, we all kind of celebrated your birthday in front of many people yesterday, so, but you know what I mean, like, I guess that's the concern, right, is that in the midst of all this, that those people are getting lost in the shuffle, right? In this very polarized conversation.
Right. And I'm not sharing it with a lot of compassion right now, so I recognize that. So if anyone's listening to this, like I am more just interested in the philosophical side of this.
Totally.
The ideology behind it. But you're right, like there's real people actually going through gender dysphoria and they're actually suffering and this is way more real in their life.
Yeah.
For sure.
But
for
no,
sure.
Yeah, exactly. And I know that the point of doing this was definitely to talk about some of these the kind of colder, harder facts, right? Of that research has shown us. And of course, a story like this is part of the conversation. So
yeah, and
it's good.
Are you okay if it gets a little weirder for a second?
Let's go weird, man.
Okay.
Totally. Wait.
So remember, this is not a lot of compassion here, but it's getting weirder.
Yeah, I was going to say, I wanted to ask you real quickly, will you let your kids read Harry Potter?
Wow. Well, that's not the topic for today.
I think it's
like a commercial break.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
One of the things that I found interesting was I have a friend from high school. His name's Devin Proctor, and he teaches on the East Coast in Virginia. And I was noticing his work, like as a professor. I think he did his dissertation on in anthropology on a group of a community. It started online, but it's called the Otherkin community.
Hmm.
And the Otherkin community are those who would identify as partially non-human, something non-human. So since 2012, there's been this growing community online that's been identifying as part non-human. And I was reading an article in Vice that says, that kind of describes it like this. So this is just to quote this article in Vice. Otherkin are people who identify as partially or entirely non-human. So a dragon, a lion, a fox, you name it. There's probably someone out there who feels like they're more these things than they are human. So it's somebody who says, hey, I identify as part human, but part elf. Or part human, part wolf, part human, part fairy, part human, part fox, or part dragon, or part pixie, or whatever.
Hmm.
And so I think a lot of this has originated in the gaming world, where your avatar, is a certain way or whatever, and you kind of identify with that avatar. And,
right.
You know, and so the gaming world, through social media, like there's just been this growing otherkin community. So again, not a lot of compassion here as I share this, but I just find like, as soon as you can start identifying as something that's non-human, where will it all end? I guess is my question. And again, it's more of a philosophical question. As I looked at this and my friend Devin, I was just fascinated by it. So what do you think?
So do I think?
Yeah.
I think it's funny because I feel like there is. Like to me, when I hear that, actually, there's part of me that, if I'm fully honest, I almost started laughing for a second, just because I sort of picture like people identifying as, because it's like the classic, like when I was a kid, we would play things like I'm a tiger, and it's like okay, I'm a lion, and we'd fight, and then you hear it's like no, this is like a real thing, right, with people, and so there's part of me, but then right away, actually, as I was thinking about the fact that I wanted to start laughing, I was like oh, and there's something very sad about all this, right? So I'm like man, it's like you wonder where some of this, where the roots are in some of these things, right? Like just the people's, maybe dissatisfaction with current reality, right? With who they are and what their lives are looking like, and so looking for other options, right? Looking for a different narrative, right? Or a different sort of scenario. It's like in terms of what defines my existence and my purpose in life and my reality.
Totally.
So, anyways, that's what I think. Just hearing that, I was like, oh man, so. And I kind of wonder then, what does that, you probably don't have that information, but so what does that actually look like, right? For people that identify as part wolf or part elf or part, what is your life? How does that play out?
Well, there's one guy, I read his story and he identified, it was either like a lion or a tiger or some form of cat. Mm-hmm. And he actually really changed his face. Like he had all kinds of body modification on his face and tattoos and so on and so forth. And I think like whiskers and all that. I think in 2012 he took his life, right?
Oh,
and so you
yeah.
just, you can imagine like the pain of someone who really identifies as non-human and they're unable to really get there, get to that place. And so, I don't know the reason why he took his life. They could be unrelated.
Right.
Whatever. I don't know. But it did seem like a story that was tragic. You know,
totally. As I thought about it. Yeah.
I think another question I was having was what about the future of gender stereotypes? And this is something I brought up in the sermon on Sunday, but it seems like the notion that gender is fluid and that there's no binary when it comes to gender leads to an increase of confusion around these kind of maybe typical 1950s gender stereotypes. And I thought there was a great quote from Nancy Piercy from her book, Love Thy Body. And she writes, do you act stereotypically masculine? Then you're a man. Do you behave in ways that are stereotypically feminine? You must be a woman. And she's kind of giving me, you know, that's kind of the way the world thinks. And she says, ironically, queer theory actually reinforces rigid gender stereotypes. And again, I said this on Sunday, but I kept thinking about, you know, how doesn't the Christian vision of thanking God for our male body, our female body, allow for more diversity, right? It's an ethic that is more generous or more diverse. And I've been thinking a lot about that. And I thought that there is something to that. Like when I see, I thought about my own life for a while and I thought, oh, it's interesting because I grew up playing sports. I grew up hiking. I grew up, you know, there were guns to shoot in Oklahoma. And, you know, I love, you know, loved being in a band and there were just some things. I would love a pickup truck. Mm-hmm. I would love to drive a pickup truck. That would be amazing.
Still today you'd want
right? To? Yeah, I do.
Oh yeah. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
But so there's like part of me but then I thought about my love for poetry. Like when I was a kid, I like would win poetry festivals and, you know, and I loved musical theater and I was in like jazz choir, show choir, chamber choir. I wore sequins.
Can you sing something for us right now?
Yes. I can sing from the musical Oklahoma if you want.
No, that's good.
But, you know, so I was thinking like, oh, here's like this theater kid who loves poetry. Mm-hmm. But he also... I don't know. I just thought like, oh, when I was growing up, if I love poetry, if I love theater, if I love singing, you know, then does that make me more feminine? Hmm. Or does the Bible actually say, no, that like King David there, you know, you love poetry, you love playing the harp or you love slaying your thousands. And so, I just continue to kind of dwell on this idea of like, how does our current conversation about transgender, you know, gender identity, reinforce stereotypes.
Right, right. I think one of the things that I've loved, again, I think I've at the risk of repeating myself, I think what I think has been, what has been good about this is the reminder to, like, this is a dialogue and we're obviously, like, we're hearing some good, I think, evidence, you know, to how we as a church, you know, want to respond to some of these issues of our day. But I like the fact that we are trying our best to say, like, yeah, how can we respond again in a compassionate way, as opposed to, and I like you kind of got to this yesterday in the last part of your message, where as you know, instead of kind of having like a baseball bat, you know, with all of our evidence and all of our information, you know, and hitting people over the head with it, and instead actually being the kind of like an oasis as opposed to a battlefield, right? It's a hard thing for us to it's hard for us to go there. I think with all this. Information, like, you know, in terms of being like, it's like, okay, I've got everything I need. I think that's obviously the concern, right? Is that people will be like, okay, good, I'm walking out of here and I've got some real evidence that supports my view that I already had when I came in. My hunch is, you know, probably most people, I'm guessing at North Atlantic Community Church, we could be considered reasonably conservative Christians, you know? Yeah. So if you're preaching to, you know, many people and sort of helping giving people tools, which we're trying to do, to say, hey, here's why we're landing where we're landing. Again, just reiterating, and maybe this is what actually I thought yesterday. I was like, oh, I kind of would have loved to have heard, if we had, let's say, an hour-long message, I would have loved to have heard a little bit more about, so what then do we do with this information, right? Like, how do we actually act like Jesus followers in a world where there are many, many opposing views and many different voices. Right now we're talking about this whole, when it comes to gender dysphoria or the trans movement, like how practically are we to be following Jesus in this way, right? In our conversations with our neighbors. I think you got at some of this, but I think what I was hoping to hear, what I wanted to hear maybe was it's almost like personally what I wanted to hear is like, can you remind us how not to act as Christians when we have this? It's like suddenly you have all this information and you have evidence. It's like, okay, that helps reaffirm, you know, what I believe is true about human sexuality. But then I think it'd be great to be reminded again how not to use that information as Christians in our world.
Well, then I would welcome you to March 1st, Sunday, March 1st. The
good segue.
Sunday coming up is all about that, how to be a people of love on mission. And so.
Good. Yeah. Okay, that's great. Hey, can I ask you one? I know you've probably got more to add here too. Talking with someone who one sort of constructive critical thought about yesterday's sermon was this person talked about how like at the end there were, and again, Kyla, like it's so amazing to have her come and be so vulnerable. Like this person I talked to was saying like, yeah, but like it seemed like maybe Kyla or Pastor Matthew was saying like, you know, just trust, like it almost felt as though it was like this idea that if you're struggling with this or with anything else, like just give it to Jesus and he's going to make it better. It's going to be okay. You know, I think for many people, that's been their desire and they want to do that, but then it hasn't gone away, right? They have tried to say like, I want to give this to Jesus and I want to, like, I want to trust God's spirit, but, and I have, and yet I'm still like a year later, I'm still wrestling with the same thing and it's actually not getting any better. In fact, it feels like it's getting worse.
Right. I mean, I think the response to that wonderful person who asked you that question would be like, just really listen to Kyla's story. Like Kyla's story, she's saying, I still struggle with same-sex attraction. I still struggle with gender dysphoria. So it's not like she gave it to Jesus and it just went away instantly.
Right.
It's what's going away is her walking in a way that doesn't align with God's heart for her. What she's doing is she would say it's all the Lord, right? But like she's choosing to commit to scripture. She's reading scripture daily. She's committed to a community around her that loves her and supports her. And tons of them were there yesterday. And prayer, like her heart for prayer. So if you just take prayer, scripture, and community, so she's not, I don't think it is trite for her. She's not just saying, oh, just give it to God and everything will be fine.
Right, right.
What she means by that is she's daily in the Word, daily praying, daily surrounded by mm-hmm. community. And so, and even in that place, you have a beautiful story of like Andy, who feels like the shame and the dysphoria was lifted off his shoulders.
A couple weeks ago, right? Was that last week or two weeks ago? Yeah, last week, yeah.
Yeah, last Sunday. And his story is one of healing, right? Which the Holy Spirit can do. Mm-hmm. But Kyla's is one where the healing is actually coming through, you know, Eugene Peterson quoting Nietzsche, like the long obedience in the same direction.
Yeah, right.
So I would say, I think while she may use that phrase, like what she really means is just that deep daily discipleship or what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus.
Cool. Yeah, that's really helpful. So that's good. Yeah. It's not, I think sometimes maybe the danger can be where it almost is like an abracadabra and you'd say the prayer and boom, it's great. And not that that doesn't ever happen, but that's really helpful that actually it's a combination of God's spirit and God working in your life, but you kind of doing your part, which is actually quite small, but putting yourself in a posture where God's able to work, right? Where you're actually reading scripture and you're spending time, intentional time with him.
Totally.
Seeking his heart and praying and stuff. So that's helpful. That's a good thought.
There's just a few more things that like didn't fit in the sermon that I wanted to just share. I think a lot of questions around SOGI, the sexual orientation, identity curriculum. And it's interesting, right? So here's this curriculum and teachers are able to use it. Some teachers use it quite often. Others rarely incorporate it.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems, you could correct me if I'm wrong, if someone's listening to this and they have some different info, but it seems at this point it's up to the teacher with how much that they implement the SOGI curriculum in their classroom setting. And as we think about SOGI as Christians, I think it's really important to not just throw everything out as rally against it or whatever. And what I mean by that is like, I think there's some, when I was looking at the SOGI agenda or SOGI agenda, the SOGI curriculum, there, the good aspect in it, I think the redeeming aspect, the aspect that we could connect with when it comes to Jesus is the anti-bullying, kindness, you know, emphasizing kindness to mm-hmm. people. I mean, I think those are areas we can really get behind as
Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and now saying that, you know, when I read it, I am troubled by a lot of it, right? Mm-hmm. Like, my kids are in the public schools, right? Yeah, my kids go to Fort Langley Elementary, and I was looking at some of the books that were recommended, and my heart does struggle with it, mm-hmm. right? Like, there's an ideology here, and so while I can really connect with the kindness piece and the anti-bullying piece, I really struggle with just the ideology there. And I would want teachers to recognize that, like, let's remove Christians for a minute. Like, if we could just remove followers of Jesus out of the picture, what about all the Muslim kids that are going to school? What about the Sikh kids? What about the Mormon kids? You know, and I think the question I would have is, like, if we truly live in a pluralistic society, there's good to that, there's not good to that, but like a true pluralistic society, I think the BC education system has to recognize that there is a diversity of children in the room from all different faith systems, and there's different ways of teaching on human sexuality in all of those belief systems. And I really like, so I think Tanya and I are, you know, as we keep our kids in the public school, we're monitoring it, right? So we're so happy with the teachers that they've had so far, and so happy with the love for our kids. Like, we've just been so happy at Fort Langley Elementary and think it's a great school. But obviously every year we will want to monitor that, and mm-hmm. we want to disciple our kids at home, and we want to just encourage our kids with what it means to follow Jesus and how they see their bodies, and we want to pray for them. But I really like a guy named Greg Kokel. He has a ministry in the United States called Stand to Reason, and he wrote a letter to his school board. And I just want to read a little excerpt from it. I want to thank Andrew Ransom. He passed this on to me. Andrew goes to our church, and this is a great little blurb from Greg Kokel. So he writes this. He says, "We're in a diverse community, and the school board values diversity." I don't know if I just mentioned this, but this is a letter he wrote to his school board.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
He said, the school board values diversity. That means there are diverse understandings about controversial issues like human sexuality. When government takes over the responsibility of informing our children's private and personal moral values instead of the parents and individual families doing so, it's a step towards oppression and a significant and serious violation of the diversity and multicultural respect the school board stands for. If any group in power gets to force their personal values on our kids, then when a different group gets power, they will be able to force their personal values on that group's kids. Neither is consistent with diversity, tolerance, or appropriate American liberty. Please, I respectfully implore you, leave that job to the parents of the children that belong to them and not to the state. Thank you. Hmm. So that's an interesting little blurb, and I really agree with it. Like, whoever's in power is enforcing their own personal beliefs on our children, which is not great. So I think, like, in areas of, you know, the virtues of tolerance, kindness, you know, I think there's places where we as Christians can agree and say, yeah, absolutely, no bullying. I wouldn't want any of my kids bullying another kid.
Totally.
I want my kids to be kind. Mm-hmm. I want my kids to be incredibly kind to the boy at our school that has two fathers or has two mothers, mm-hmm. right? And I want my kids to show the kindness of Jesus, absolutely. But there's a tipping point there where a school then is teaching an ideology to my kids, and we just need to make sure that our school boards continue to realize that in a diverse Canada, you need to recognize the Christian, Muslim, Sikh students, Mormon students that are in the room that don't come from that worldview. So
totally. Yeah. I think so. That's really great. We had, our kids were in secular, or not secular, public school as well, which is secular. And that was kind of our thing as well, was to be like, you know, it's, which I like there. It's like, you're going to encounter all sorts of things in this world, and you're going to encounter lots of differing opinions, and your faith will be very foreign to many people. And I think an increasing number of people here in Canada. And so that was kind of our burden as well, was to be like, so we want to make sure that we are doing as much as we can, our part as parents, to say, hey, here's what we believe about a good God who loves his creation, who loves his people, loves his children, loves you, offers forgiveness, like all those things, right? That again, which, growing up in a Christian home, that doesn't feel like radical new ideas, but actually I've discovered, and it's sort of been a humbling thing to discover, that for many people that is a radical idea, that there is that God is a personable God, and God who loves you and forgives you, knows everything about you, and actually still offers his forgiveness. And anyway, so yeah, I really like that. I think that's great, and that's helpful for us for sure.
Oh, cool. Yeah, and I know Soji is like, it's taken up a lot of space in the current conversation, and I think for good reason. Mm-hmm. But it is interesting just to continue to think we as Christians need to approach this as a people who offer an oasis, mm-hmm. And not a battlefield. And I know that's probably hard for some Christians to hear, like that it's not we're engaging in a culture war. I've just never found that I've changed my mind when someone's been mad at me.
Oh, yeah.
Like
yeah.
Never. Mm-hmm. And I've always been interested in hearing what someone has to say when I've been approached with the right tone and with kindness. And again, like that's that oasis posture.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. So one thing that I've noticed about this conversation is that, and again, it happens with a lot of these polarizing conversations, and especially online, is it does seem like a lot of really good, well-meaning Christians, they sometimes seem to turn into like kind of alarmists, like or there's this element of alarmism to it, like this like we're in a crisis, like an urgency, and that's when the all caps come out, and you know you're all these like links to these articles that are quite quite polarizing. How much is that appropriate? Like I know how I feel, but I'd love to hear from you. This is probably people in your community and people that in the church that you pastor. Where what would you say to someone who's like, we have to turn this into a bit more of a battlefield because this is a huge deal. Like this is a huge deal. And we need to take our stand. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, like I get it. Like because there are things that come up that are really that mean a lot to us and they seem scary. Mm-hmm. I think the alarmist posture, I think the first thing I would say is it can feel like Chicken Little, like the sky's falling, the sky's falling,
right,
the sky's
right,
falling.
Yeah.
And if Christians had taken that posture for 2,000 years, we would constantly be saying that. I mean, just think about all the governments and systems that Christians have lived under. Like we as Christians have dealt with a lot of different tyrannical rulers over us. And we've been in really tough spots before in the future. And God's been faithful. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I think sometimes the alarmist, Chicken Little, the sky's falling, panic is not appropriate for a follower of Jesus because Jesus is on the throne. Hmm. Like he's sovereign, like he's in charge and he rules the nations. And so I think we approach these things with a confidence in the love of God, the fact that Jesus is on the throne, that he at the cross defeated the powers of darkness. And we get to just be his kids. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to live as salt and light, right? So you're the salt of the world, right? The salt of the earth, right? So you are actually in charge of preserving culture. By the way you live your values, like it's going to influence culture. You're going to have this preserving effect to the moral fabric of a culture. And you're the light of the world, like the world is in darkness. Like there's no need to be alarmist about that. Like we shouldn't panic and suddenly go, oh my word, they're in the dark, mm-hmm. right? It's like, well, right. What were you thinking? Like, of course. And that there is the sense in which the church can live out the light of God simply by just shining. Like, not again, the battlefield approach, but simply like by shining and being who Jesus is forming you to be. And when we watch the early church do it for 300 years, they actually transformed the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. Not because they were the moral majority, right? But because they slowly just faithfully followed Jesus, and actually, oddly enough, they became the majority because of their ethics and how they lived it out. And tons of the Roman Empire wanted this kind of life that they saw in Christians. So, yeah. So I can understand why there's alarm bells going off at times, but I don't think that's the posture we're called to take.
Yeah, you don't see a lot of panic in the life of Jesus, right? You don't see him stressed out or panicking or like, oh my goodness, I have to.
And he's never running. He's always walking.
Yeah, that's right. There's a John Mark Comer thing. Yeah.
Okay, so just a couple final things that I wanted to include, but just I thought about what it means for someone who's part of the trans community to join our church, mm-hmm. and some practical things around that. And so this is just really brief, but just some thoughts is like if somebody I was just picturing somebody coming as a trans man, so born in a female body, but identifying as a male. I was just thinking about them coming and saying, "Hey, I want to come to a men's breakfast."
Right.
And I think we as a church would say, sure, come to the men's breakfast, mm-hmm. right? You know, and allow them to first encounter Jesus.
Yeah.
The big thing is for you to come to know Jesus first. Like, that's the big thing. Mm-hmm. And then slowly to allow the work of the Spirit to happen. And Kyla, who shared this last Sunday, that was true in her life. Mm-hmm. She came to reconnect with Jesus. She had known Jesus as a child. And it was slowly through the ongoing work of the Spirit where she changed her life, like God changed things in her. And it was that long process. So I thought, you know, if somebody comes and they identify as a male, but they are a female, right? It's just to say, okay, you know, what are the pronouns I would use with that person? Well, I would use the ones that they want me to use, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, totally.
So, you know, I'm thinking about Kyla. She went by the name Bryson, right? Mm-hmm. And so had I met Kyla when she was identifying as Bryson, I would want to call her Bryson, mm-hmm. and refer to as a he, right?
Right.
Because I think that's a way for me to love my neighbor, even though maybe I don't personally agree with the worldview, for me to love Bryson as Bryson comes through the door. I know there's kind of trickier questions, but I would love to kind of have that posture as a church to say, all right, so come as you are, right? Mm-hmm. That old Brian Dirksen song, right? Come as you are to worship. And we want you to first encounter Jesus and slowly to see the work of the Spirit happen. Are there hard conversations along the way? Absolutely. Something that Kyla said to me is that she was not allowed in leadership for a while. She had to have some hard conversations with her church about that. And I think, yeah, are there some difficult conversations that we have for those who are part of the trans community as they grow in their faith? Absolutely. But the big thing is them connecting with Jesus, connecting with his word, filled with the Spirit, and allowing the Holy Spirit to slowly do what only the Spirit can do. Like, I cannot change anyone. It's only the Holy Spirit who does that. And I need to be okay with that long process of change in someone's life. So anyway, that's kind of it for me. I think one of the things that I had a lot of hope in was, you know, in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I just had so much hope as I thought about, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and hope for those who are really struggling with gender identity, that they would find that there is so much hope with our message of Easter, right? That Christ mm-hmm. is risen, that one day we will receive new bodies, and we believe in the resurrection of the body one day. So
Yeah, really cool. Okay, thanks, Matthew. That's been really good. How long we're at? We're like, we'll see here. It's gone a little bit long, so we're going to end it off here. But I think it's been a good series. And there's been a lot of great conversations that have come out of it. I keep hearing from people that are my own kids, too, where they're like, yeah, that was great. I really wrestled with this. Or that's been one thing, by the way, I was just going to say, and maybe this can be our last comment. But I know sometimes, like, you know, again, a conversation I had, like, about something in the message, and you hear this a lot, right? It's like, I love that, but I don't know if I agreed with this one point. And I think my response has always been, that's okay. Like, it's, we don't have to, like, we're, I think that, like, I know for you, Matthew, that you're doing the best that you can, and you, like, you're trusting God, you're doing your homework, you are praying about stuff. And I, you know, I do the same in my own small way when it comes to, like, you know, worship leading and all that kind of stuff. And it's almost like we're doing our best to be faithful to what we feel like God is calling us to. And you're doing that as a lead pastor at North Langley. And then once in a while, it's okay if there are points of disagreement. Or I think that's one thing that I've always loved about North Langley Community Church, actually, is that there seems to be a good sort of sense of generosity when it comes to messages where it's like, well, yeah, you know, maybe this speaker that came didn't, you know, there might have been a few little things that was said that's not exactly 100% perfectly in line with what we might believe about something. But in general, it's like we are just very, very thankful for, you know, for that person coming and sharing or whatever it is, right? So someone hears, maybe they hear Kyla's message, they're like, oh, that church, like, it sounds like they're really black and white about this kind of thing or something, and I don't know if I'm quite, and it's like, that's okay. We don't have to line up 100%. And we're just thankful that she came and shared her journey with us.
Oh, totally.
And we get to witness what God's doing in her life, which just seems like a really, really good thing, right?
Yeah.
So anyways, I just thought of that. It's, I think sometimes our tendency is to want everything to be 100% perfect, black or white, and that will make me feel better. But I think it's okay to say, hey, some of these things, they're a bit messy conversations, some of these things are, right? So anyways.
Yeah, and I hope all the conversations are going well in everyone's life group or whoever's listening to this. And we just keep pursuing being an oasis.
Yeah, yeah, it's really good. Okay, thank you. And tune in for the next one.
If there will be
a next one. If there will be one next one. I don't know. Okay, see ya.